but not
from one aspect, but from the various aspects as it's put before us in the Word of God. Verse 9. I'm going to abbreviate the reading of some passages. Verse 9. And he spake also a parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and set all others at naught. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. And you know the prayer of the Pharisee, telling God about all his goodness. But then look at verse 13. But the publican, this is an outcast from Israel, but the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, chapter 16. Notice, the subject is mercy. Listen for that word. Luke 16, you remember the parable or the incident about the rich man and Lazarus. And finally, Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And look at verse 20. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, I refuse it. Now, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. One other, in Mark chapter 5, I'm purposely reading them in this order, Mark chapter 5, you remember Legion, the one who was demon-possessed, violent, untamable, that the Lord Jesus Christ gives the command, and when they come back to see what happened to him, look at verse 15, 5:15 of Mark, they come to Jesus and behold him that was demon-possessed, sitting, clothed, and his right mind, even him that had the legion, and they were afraid. And they that saw it declared unto them how it befell him that was possessed with demons, and concerning the swine. And they began to beseech him to depart from their borders. And as he was entering into the boat, he that had been possessed with demons besought him that he might be with him. And he permitted him not, but said unto him, Go to thy house, unto thy friends, and tell them how great things God hath done for thee, and how he had mercy on thee. And he went his way, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men were. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father,
the essential source of things we find in the Word of God. Let us know that in the literature of men, we find similar things, but our God is His fiction. We are thankful also for the Word of God, because it presents to us the things that men write about, but Thy Word is true. We are thankful that Thy Word is to be believed, and we are thankful that all the things that we have read, our God, are true. Let us know the hearts of men. Let us not present to us anything artificial. Let us not present to us anything that is false, our God. And because of that, Thy Word being true, we may rest upon it. And that is what we desire to do. And Father, from the passages that we have read, we pray that we shall understand about Thy nature. And our Father, that we shall act upon Thy nature. That we've read other portions as well, our God, telling us different things, so let's consider them all. God, us know the help that is necessary to make even truth and light to become effectual upon those that hear. Does not Thy Word say, do you have ears but do not hear? Do you have eyes but do not see? And our Father, so often this is what has happened. So for the eyes of man, let them penetrate deeply and open the eyes of their heart of understanding, and let the ears arise of their will be touched by the working of Thy Spirit. So bless us with us and we pray. That is for our sins we confess them. You have promised to be faithful and just with a given plan if we do. So let us be clean vessels to speak Thy Word. Undertake for us, we pray, our God. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I thought about reading only two verses, and in one sense, they would have been sufficient to present to you the subject mercy. And those two scriptures were the ones found in Luke 18 and Luke 16. I want you to think about them a moment for this reason. They are opposites. In this sense, in Luke chapter 18, we have one of God's creatures crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what we expect to happen did happen. Mercy was shown that sinner that cried to God mercy. But that's why I read to you in Luke chapter 16 in that reverse order. Here is one of God's creatures in hell, and he cries, have mercy. And there was not so much mercy as a man's fingertip being dipped in water and put to the tongue of the rich man who was suffering in hell. That's why I thought of only reading two scriptures. Mercy bestowed and mercy denied. But I wanted you to see some of the other scriptures that speak about mercy, because you have to understand the basis of mercy being bestowed and of mercy being denied, and be prepared to understand that verses like this one that occurs so often in the Lord, in the Word about the Lord, it says, His mercy endures forever. Over and over and over the words, His mercy endures forever. But what you have to do, when you read a scripture like that, is not to presume upon the mercy crowd, but to understand that in reading other portions of Scripture, that word is to be interpreted by the teachings of the Word of God as a whole. Does God's mercy ever end? It does not say that His mercy is going to continually be bestowed upon man forever, but His mercy endures forever. Even when His mercy is not bestowed upon human, it does not mean that God's nature, that is mercy, has come to an end. It is there. It is like this. When the Lord Jesus rode to Jerusalem and He saw the city, He said He wept over that city. And He said, if thou wouldst know, even thou in this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Your enemies are going to come and cast the bank upon thee, and they're going to destroy you, because you knew not the day of your visitation. Think now. Here is the Lord Jesus. He is weeping over the judgment that inevitably will fall on Jerusalem. Has His mercy disappeared? His mercy is present, and His mercy is manifested by the tears that He's shedding over the judgment that must fall, that His mercy endureth forever. It does not mean that it's clean gone, that God has ceased to possess the attribute of mercy, but it means that it cannot, under the conditions set forth in His Word, continue to be manifested to man. This is what it says in Isaiah 55. It says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to his God, for He will abundantly pardon. But it says, seek the Lord while He may be found. God warns you. So that's why it was necessary to read Luke 16 as well as Luke 18, to show you that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you have to call upon the Lord and seek the Lord while He may be found. And this is something that man has not accepted. I spoke in recent weeks on the subject vengeance. And vengeance is as much the nature of God as mercy is the nature of God. And it is as much a necessity for God to bestow mercy upon repentant sinners as it is for Him to bestow vengeance upon them that die in their sins. The Lord Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. So we see that there is the nature of God that is vengeance, and there is the nature of God that is mercy. And both are taught in the Word of God. So, His mercy endures forever? Yes. You will never look at God and suddenly see His aspect, His nature change, but you will understand that the mercy that could have been bestowed is no longer able to be bestowed, because God has put a time limit upon how long His mercy will be bestowed upon man. And you do not know when that is going to end. I promise you this, that if you live your whole life long and never call upon God for mercy, you shall die in your sins. And once you die in your sins, whether you be young or old, then that is the time when God's mercy shall no longer be bestowed upon you, but still His mercy endures forever. And having died and having gone to hell, in hell you may lift up your eyes in torments and cry, "Mercy!" And God's mercy will never be bestowed upon you. Why do you think God's word says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's near"? Because the time is going to come when men shall call and they shall not be heard, they shall seek and they shall not find. And this shall be illustrated in the will of God over and over and over again by scriptures that should be brought to your attention. So let's think about this word mercy for a moment. If you look at it in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the basic general interpretation of the word, and so I'm just going to tell you these things and lump them together rather than give you each Hebrew word and each Greek word. But this is the thought when the word in the Hebrew or the Greek is translated mercy. It is pity, compassion, tenderness, an expression of goodness. All of these are interpretations of the words translated mercy. In fact, at times they are translated tender mercies. At times, the word is translated loving kindness. But the thought is this. It is an act of kindness, an act of tenderness. It's like the Lord Jesus when the leper said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And it said the Lord Jesus being moved with compassion. And that word compassion is one of the words that's also translated mercy. So you look upon a person in his misery and you pity that person. There is tenderness that is stirred in your heart. There is compassion. And when that happens, that is mercy in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. That is why we can rejoice that there is mercy with the Lord. And that is why I read to you, first of all, Luke 18, showing you that sinners can come to a holy God and in their unworthiness beat upon their breast with not so much goodness, so much virtue, so much merit as to even look God in the eye, but to simply smite upon the breast and cry out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Then that means that a sinner with no claims upon God can go to God and can utter the word mercy. Now, I want to tell you about the other word that is translated mercy, because it is the word that's found in Luke chapter 18. It's similar to what we find so often in the Old Testament about the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat that's placed on top of it. The word mercy seat has nothing to do with mercy. It is simply this. The word, the ark, is a box, and the word mercy seat is a lid. So you have a box and a lid, but it's translated the ark that contains the covenant, the ark of the covenant, and the mercy seat, God. Because when this lid is placed on top of the box containing the law of God, which Israel broke, once blood is sprinkled, one drop of blood upon that covering, then it becomes a mercy seat. Without the drop of blood, there is no mercy. But with the drop of blood, it is a mercy seat. And the second word is this. When the man says, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," we could translate it this way. "God be rendered merciful to me, a sinner." You say, "I don't like that. God is merciful." Yes. And for that reason, the word eleo, which is a tender, compassionate,
feeling God, whereas the word telestamai is the word that means something that works upon an offended deity, making him merciful. But in the case of God, it is not something that works upon him making him merciful. It is something that works upon him enabling him to dispense his mercy, because God is merciful. That's the difference. So here is the mercy of God, but there must be some basis for its being bestowed upon men. And here is the justice of God that would withhold that mercy, unless there is some basis. But what is so beautiful is found in Psalm 85, which says, mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed one another. And so when that Pharisee and the publican are praying to God, the Pharisee is rejected because he mentions nothing about mercy, about God be propitiated, be rendered merciful. That publican says, God, be rendered merciful to me, a sinner. And it simply means that the mercy that is in the heart of God, I want it because of the blood on the mercy seat. I want that mercy justly and righteously upon a basis that would in no way impugn your integrity be bestowed upon me. He did not know he was saying that, but we understand it today. Because the mercy seat is no mercy seat without the blood upon it. And therefore, when he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, he is crying to God to be able to bestow mercy upon him. And so, those are the two words that are translated, mercy, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and both of them have the thought of tenderness and compassion and fondness, and also the thought of the necessity of a way being found that God can bestow his mercy upon guilty, sinful men. And that is why I read to you Titus chapter 3, so that you will understand God's way of salvation. Listen to it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Do you understand that? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Then salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And therefore, if I come to God as that Pharisee and say to God, I thank you that I'm not as other men. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I fast twice in the week. I'm not as this publican. He's going to God, not crying for mercy, but he is going to God, laying out all his righteousnesses before God and saying, accept me because of what I am. You see, Titus 3 says, not by works of righteousness. And this poor, blind Pharisee comes with all his righteousnesses and lays them before God. And Isaiah says, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And this man is presenting filthy rags before God. And God has said, not by works of righteousness. That's negative. But for by grace are you saved through faith. That is positive. And then again, not by works, lest any man should boast. So now, the thought of mercy is beginning to unfold, and we understand that without mercy, no man would ever be saved. The Bible says, had there been a law given that could make righteous, verily righteousness would have been of the law. For the Lord Jesus looked at the religious leaders of the day, and he said, did not Moses give you the law, and none of you keepeth the law. Well then, if none of us have kept the law, we have broken the law. And if we have broken the law, we are sinners. We are without strength. We have no righteousness that will counterbalance the unrighteousness that is in us. And therefore, when any man goes to God, it must be with a cry for mercy, because not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now, listen to the Pharisee. God, I thank you that I'm not as other men. And then he lists all his so-called righteousnesses. And they're filthy rags. And the Apostle Paul said, that's the way I talked once to God. He said, but now, what things were gains to me, I count dung. But the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And he said, now, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Therefore, if any man is saved, it is on the ground of mercy. If someone who is accused of a crime hires lawyers and goes before a judge and presents his case, he is not crying for mercy. He is trying to prove his innocence. But if a man completely guilty goes before the judge and says, I cast myself upon the mercy of the court, it means that he is guilty, and he desires the judge to feel compassion and tenderness and to lay upon him no more judgment than must be laid. I remember one day in this town years ago, coming to an intersection, and as I recall it, it was flooded, and just across the intersection, two cars had stopped, and I waited, and then I went ahead through that intersection, through the deep water, and went around those cars, and then I saw why they were stopped. There were two policemen that had stopped those cars, and when I went by them, they stopped me as well. And when he came to speak to me, he said, what are you doing going around these cars? I said, well, I saw that they were stopped, and I wanted to get around them. The intersection was flooded. He said, don't you know you had no right to go by them? And I said, officer, I said, could you have mercy upon me? And he burst out laughing. He said, go ahead, go ahead. You see, I did not plead anything. At first, I did see the car stop, and then the moment I saw the policeman there, I understood that something had gone wrong. But I did not plead any innocence. I did not say I had special privileges, but I simply said, have mercy, and thank God it worked. But now, I want you to understand that had the officer done his duty, I suppose that he would have to give me a ticket for violating some breaking of the law, because I should have waited and not gone around these two cars that he had stopped. And then perhaps I would have gone to court and tried to plead ignorance or some such thing. But I simply cried for mercy, which meant this. I acknowledged my guilt, and I threw myself upon the tender mercies of the man who had authority to condemn or to show mercy. And he showed mercy, and I went free. And this is what God can do for every sinner. Except God cannot do it the way that officer did. For some reason, what I said struck a humorous vein, and he laughed out loud and let me go free. That, the way that God does it, is this. That when a sinner comes to God and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, God looks upon the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, upon the mercy seat,
And God, on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, bestows mercy upon us. He wants to bestow mercy upon all sinners. But the righteousness of God will not let him violate, will not let God destroy the righteous attribute that is his, as well as the mercy attribute that is his. And so, love must find a way. And the way was found through Jesus Christ the Lord. So, this is what I find, that God wants to bestow mercy upon sinners. This is what God says. He says, "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. Turn ye from your evil way, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" And so here is God wanting to bestow mercy and forgiveness, but he says you must turn from your evil way. God has loved the world. God has given his only begotten Son, that he might have mercy, that it's whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And how extensive is that mercy? It says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That is how extensive, and that is how inclusive it is. And what I did, as I always do, it is my practice to look up every occurrence, the word mercy, Old and New Testament. And in the New Testament, understand, in the New Testament, whenever there was a cry for mercy, it was never refused. Every time the Lord Jesus was approached and a cry for mercy was uttered, that cry was answered. I find it twice in Matthew's Gospel. We do not realize it, but it was not blind Bartimaeus alone. But when Bartimaeus cried for mercy, he had another companion with him, a less prominent companion. And so, in Mark, you'll find just Bartimaeus mentioned. But Bartimaeus is one of the two that Matthew tells us in his Gospel cried to the Lord Jesus for mercy. And then before that, there were two other blind men. And on both occasions, they come and they say, "Have mercy on us, thou son of David." And the Lord Jesus, because we'll talk about Bartimaeus, most of us know him best of all, the Lord Jesus stood still and he said, "Bring him to me." And having heard that cry of mercy, he said, "What do you want me to do to you?" He says, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." He said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go thy way." A cry for mercy. And the Lord Jesus bestowed mercy. In Matthew chapter 15, a Syrophoenician woman comes and she says, "Have mercy on me, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon." And the Lord Jesus answers her not a word. And finally she comes and she says, "Lord, have mercy on me." And the Lord says, "It's not fitting to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." And she said, "Yea, Lord, but even the little dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." And the Lord Jesus said, "Woman, for this saying, go thy way, thy daughter is made whole." Here is one who had no claim for mercy upon the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus, because she said, "Have mercy upon me, help me," the Lord Jesus bestowed that mercy. There are 10 lepers who see the Lord Jesus, and they cry to him with a great voice, "Master, have mercy upon us." And the Lord Jesus says, "Go, show yourselves to the priests," and mercy is bestowed upon them. And this is what is most moving at all. Legion, who was demon-possessed, who had not the power to cry for mercy, mercy was bestowed upon him.
because God knew the heart of that demon-possessed man, that his heart longed to have mercy bestowed upon him. And so Legion, without crying for mercy, has mercy bestowed upon him. That's the extent of the work of God. Not only whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, but if there is any way that God can draw and work upon a man, that he will accept the mercy, God will bestow that mercy, and it is bestowed upon legions. And what is most important is this. All of these incidents that I've told you, having to do with mercy, were for physical mercies. Notice that. Blind men have mercy, and God opens their eyes. Oppressed men, just like that man who had a son, as that woman who had a daughter that was oppressed of the devil, and he cried, have mercy! And the Lord Jesus had mercy upon him as well. And so here are some who are satanically oppressed, and they cry for deliverance from that satanic oppression, and the Lord Jesus bestows mercy. And here are 10 lepers, and the Lord Jesus bestows healing upon lepers. But the most important is the publican and the sinner and the Pharisee who do or do not cry for mercy. And that publican says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's the most important cry. Because it may be that some of you fathers and mothers have cried to God, have mercy upon my child. My child is sick with a fever and is going to die. And you cry to God, and God, in his mercy, heals your child. But your soul isn't saved. And you cry also for your child to be delivered from the influences of Satan and sin and the world. And God, in his goodness, answers in mercy that cry. But you're not saved. But when you, as a sinner, say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, in this life, calling upon the Lord, now, what he will hear, that's the most important cry that a man can make to God. So, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that you have told us of your heart. Oh, God, you would that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Your Son has told us why they are not saved. You will not come unto me that you may have life. Now, Father, we are thankful for that mercy that endureth forever. We see, Father, that some men will not avail themselves of that mercy. But we pray that we shall seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near, having the assurance that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We give thee thanks, thou God of mercy, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Begin it.